Hey, I'm Pastor Scott. If you're new to Gold Coast, glad you're here. And now would be a great time to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're in the series, we're going through the gospel according to John. We're in chapter 6. We were in it the last two times we talked. This is a third message series, actually, on John 6. We have one more in John 6. It's the longest chapter in the gospel of John. And so we're going to look at verses 20 through 59 today. So fasten your seatbelts. I hope you brought a lunch. No, I guess we have lunch today, so that's no problem. Okay, so if you need a copy of the Bible, we've got Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? Okay, John chapter 6. If you need message notes, a copy of the message notes, raise your hand. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you that you're in it already, and you're ahead of it. And you know what's going to happen, and you know what our lives will be like, but so we can trust you totally. And we pray that you'll show us who you are better today through this study in your word, this passage. Help us to know you better, not just know about you, but to know you personally better, because you are what we need to live. You are what we need to thrive. You are what we need for our very existence. And Father, again, we thank you for our time together in this word, and we pray that you'll grow us into people who resemble more and more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So, this whole chapter revolves around this. Jesus is the bread of life. That's why we're calling it the bread of life. The whole of chapter 6 of John's gospel is about Jesus being the bread of life. Because if you remember two messages back in the series, we looked at the feeding of the multitude, right? In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. This is when he provided food, lunch, for thousands of people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So most estimates have that at about 20,000 people he fed with just a few loaves and loaves of bread and fish, a couple of fish. And so think about this. They've all ate like they never ate before. So that was a red letter day for them. And in fact, they were so excited about that. They were so full of good food. It reminded them, the crowd that was being fed, about what God did back in Exodus in the Old Testament when God brought them out of Egyptian captivity and moving them towards the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. And God provided for their daily food by sending what from heaven? Manna, heavenly bread. And so all of them are thinking, my goodness, this is the prophet that Moses was talking about who would come, who would be like him, a deliverer, who would provide for us. And in fact, it's Deuteronomy. If you're taking notes, write this down, look it up later. Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says there, the Lord your God, Moses speaking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I will require it of him. I will hold him accountable. In other words, there's one coming, the Messiah. They knew that was the Messiah he's talking about. And they're thinking, oh, the Messiah has shown up. He's showing us by the fact that he's feeding us free food. So they're really excited about this. And look at verse 14. Go back to chapter 6, verse 14. So when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. We've been waiting for him. Now, let's go to chapter 6, verse 22 and start reading through this passage. On the next day, then, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. The day before, at the end of the day, Jesus sends his disciples off on a boat to go back to Capernaum. And remember, last week we talked about how Jesus met them in the boat walking on the water. So from the time of the miraculous feeding, in between, you have this nighttime event happening, a miracle again, Jesus walking on the water. And now it's the next morning, and they're waking up, and they're going, where's Jesus? We know he should still be around here. We didn't see him get in the boat. They didn't know about him walking on the water. And so they're looking for Jesus. Why? What? How hungry were you the day after Thanksgiving? why would you be hungry at all after a big meal like that? Well, of course, after a big meal like that, you got to eat the next day. In fact, you might even feel more hungry. So they wake up having never eaten like they had before in their life, probably the day before. And guess what? Their stomachs are growling. And they're going, where's Jesus? I wonder what's on the menu today. So they go after Jesus. And so other boats from Tiberias, goes on to say, came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Circle that phrase. They're seeking after Jesus, right? Is it a good thing to seek Jesus? Yes, it is, but it has to be for the right reasons. We're going to see in a moment. The crowd, so they wake up, hey, we got to find Jesus. Now, they know Capernaum is his home base for ministry, so they head out to Capernaum to find him. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? The small talk, you know, they don't, you know, that's not really what they're interested in, right? But they kind of break in the ice, and Jesus sees right through their question. He knows they don't really care about that, and he goes right to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, in other words, listen up. You're seeking me, yes, but not because you saw signs, right? You're not coming after me because the signs pointed to something greater than the sign, me. No, you were so enthralled with the sign itself being fed. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. You see it there? So he confronts them. He confronts their objective, and their motivation isn't to find Jesus for Jesus' sake. Instead, their motivation is to find Jesus for what Jesus can give to them. Their desire was for the earthly, temporal, and physical, whereas Jesus' desire for them was something much more substantial, much deeper. In verse 27, he gets to the point. Don't work for the food that perishes, but be important, you know, be concerned about the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal of approval, his authorization. Then they said to him, what must we do then to be doing these works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you trust in him that God has sent, that you put your faith in the one that God has sent. That's what God is desiring of you. That's the kind of work you need to be about. Your activity, right? Your energy needs to be put into that. So they said to him, this is almost comical. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Wow. Just yesterday, what did he do for them? He fed them miraculously, right? What more are they wanting him to do in order for them to believe in him? They're so focused. They're not, folks, they don't care about what Jesus cares about. They're so focused on themselves and what's in it for them, they miss the amazing Jesus that's standing right there in front of them. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. Here's the sign. You know, think about manna. Yeah, Jesus, remember manna? You know, of course, because that's what he was pointing to back just the day before. He said, they're quoting scripture to Jesus, all right? He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, another truly, truly, listen up. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Did Moses provide the manna? Did he collect the manna? Did he make the manna? No. And so he corrects them right off the bat. And then he goes on to say, but my Father is really more interested in giving you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, now he's speaking about himself in third person, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's calling their attention away from the physical bread and onto the real bread that has come down from heaven himself, the one who's standing right there in front of them. Verse 34, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. This is lessons in not getting the point. Because you're fine. They're still not getting it. They're just going, what about the bread? Give us the bread. Show us the bread. Where's the beef? Where's the bread? You know, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, he said that to the woman at the well in Samaria, right? Living water. So he's calling that to mind again. Food and drink, I am the one who sustains you. But I said to you that you have seen me. Here it is, right? If you're taking notes and you mark up your Bible, you might want to look at that verse there. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you what? This is what this whole chapter is really about. People who believe and receive Jesus and those who deny and reject Jesus. And he says, yet you do not believe. So is he talking to believers or non-believers here? Non-believers. Okay, we got to understand context. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I've come to redeem, I've come to restore, and it's going to happen. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, circle that, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, trusts in him, puts their faith in him. That's what the word believe there in the Greek means. One who really invests in him, their faith, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, verse 41. So the Jews, what? Grumbled about him. You might want to circle that. I had you circled seeking him. So they go from seeking to now knowing Jesus a little better to what? Grumbling or complaining, okay? About him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, everyone who has heard and what? Learned. You might want to circle learned. Can you hear and not learn? Yeah. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He, speaking of himself in third person, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, again, what? Listen up. Whoever believes, whoever, circle the word whoever, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay? So he's talking to non-believers, and when they hear that, look at verse 52. They go from seeking to grumbling, and now they're quarreling. Now they're arguing, disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is that about cannibalism? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, listen up again, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And so they're confused. They're unbelievers. Does Jesus go, oh, let me explain it to you, really? Or does he use more metaphor? He's pressing the point. He's going, okay, they're not believing. I'm going to go full throttle. You think, oh, yeah, you got to eat me. Metaphorically, they're not getting it, though. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Abides in me. Man, circle that. Does Jesus talk about abiding? Oh, yeah. Later on in this gospel, he talks a lot about you got to abide, you got to abide, you got to abide in him. And I in him. That person abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died in the wilderness. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said this, these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, three different times in John 6, in verse 35 and 48 and 51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Three different times. He just keeps saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And by the way, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is claiming, write this down if you're taking notes, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. Why? Because he's saying, I am the bread of life. And whenever Jesus uses the term I am, it's calling to mind in the Jewish minds that's God's name given to Moses at the burning bush back in Genesis chapter 3, right? Right there, God says, this is what you are to say to the Israelites, Moses. I am has sent me to you. And so I am is understood as the name for God in the Old Testament and by the Jews. So whenever Jesus makes the I am statements, there's many of them throughout the book of John, he's saying, I am identifying as God. I am God. In John 8, we'll see Jesus saying to the Pharisees on one day, to tell you the truth, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what? I am. And they flipped a biscuit. And they were ready to kill him right then. I'm the bread of life. So he says, I am. And he says, uses this word picture, this metaphor, the bread of life. Man, Jesus, what a great picture of who Jesus is. How important is bread? It's our staple. I mean, in that day, he's talking about the thing that you need to endure, the thing you need to survive on, the thing you need in order to live, to be nourished by. Because without food, you eventually what? Die. And so our relationship with Jesus is to our souls what bread is to our bodies. And the problem here is with the crowd. What is the problem with the crowd? Write this down on your outline. The crowd consisted of calloused, hardened hearts. That's the crowd he's talking to. Notice the downward progression away from Jesus. In verse 24, seeking him. In verse 41, grumbling about him. In 52, quarreling about him. And then in verse 66 that we didn't get to today, we'll get to next week. After this, verse 66 says, after this whole discourse, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They deserted him. This crowd sought Jesus for what he could give them, not for who he is. So here's the question we really should ponder this day and maybe this week. Do we do that? Do I draw near to Jesus in order to seek his face or just to seek something from his hand? Do I seek Jesus because I find him useful to my ends? Or do I seek him because he's just beautiful? Right? So now, I want to spend a little time on verse 44 because here's what it says. Look at verses 44 and 45, because this causes a lot of people confusion, I think, over the years, and maybe for us too. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, so there's two different drawings in the book of John. In John 6 and six chapters later, that same Greek word, which is helko, our letters are H-E-L-C-O, helko, draw. It's used again by Jesus again in John chapter 12. So there's two different drawings really being spoken about here. So I want to address that now. A hermeneutics professor, before he started every class, would say text without context is a pretext for proof text. Say that five times real fast. Okay, what does that mean? Text without context is a pretext for proof text. In other words, if you take a text from the Bible out of context, you can make it say almost anything you want it to say. Right? Because the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. And it also says, go thou and do likewise. But they're not together. But the Bible, you know, so you got to understand what is being trying to be communicated in the text. In other words, if you torture the data enough, you can get it to confess to anything. Dr. Craig Adams says this, the context here in John 6, in this teaching of Jesus, has to do with the relationship of the Father and the Son. You got to keep that in mind. He's talking about Father, Son. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Jesus is claiming that the Jews are rejecting him because, in actuality, they have already rejected the Father. They don't know the Father. The context concerns why these particular Jews have not been drawn to Jesus as Messiah and Son of God. While others have, right? Who we know the 11 of the original 12 apostles had a good heart, and they were following, and they were looking for the coming Messiah, and many others. But Jesus asserts here that it is because they have first rejected the Father and the testimony of the Scriptures that they're not accepting him. Jesus denounces their claim to knowledge of the Father. He asserts that their resistance to the Father and the message of the Scriptures is the reason they have not subsequently been drawn to the Son. This is before the cross, folks. Jesus is talking to his audience and saying, "People, God's drawing people right now." And he goes on, look at verse 44 again. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father, what? Comes to me. If they know God, if they're following God, they're going to just be transferred right over. They're going to just go, oh, this is the coming one. And we see that through Scripture, right? Those faithful Jews who loved God and were following God, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and Anna in the temple, and Simeon, and, you know, the list goes on and on and on. Now, verse 44, again, is one of the top verses that a popular systematic theology uses to teach that God determines and chooses who he'll save and who he won't save even before they're born. Regardless of any response on the individual's part, and there's nothing they can do about it. God is a deterministic God in this theology. Augustine introduced this idea 400 years after Jesus established his church, and the New Testament documents were written. The church knew nothing about it and actually it was raising its ugly head for centuries, and they kept putting it down until Augustine brought it forth and pushed it onto the church. The Word of God says, yes, God is always the initiator. He's the one who draws. That's what he says. The Bible says God draws us, he enables us, he invites us. No one can come to Christ unless God draws them. No one would get saved unless God convicted them of their sin. No one would get saved unless God allowed the gospel to come to them. No one would get saved unless they were moved by the display of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God uses all kinds of things to draw us to himself, but he doesn't make you come to him. He doesn't force you to come to him, because he's given us something called what? Free will. And Jesus, now, no, again, context. Look at this. Jesus, 7 times in John 6, he refers to himself as coming down. I've come down from heaven. What did Jesus come down to heaven to do? What's his plan? What's his part of the redemptive purpose and plan of God when he comes to earth the first time? He's headed for what? He's headed for the cross. He's got to fulfill taking on the sins of all mankind on himself, because he has no sin. He's the only one who can do that, because he has no sin. He's talking about what he's accomplishing at this time on earth, part of his specific plan. In verse 44, here's the first drawing we see in John 6. It's referring, write this down, the Father's drawing of his faithful sheep to follow his Son before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because over and over again, this point is made throughout the book of John and throughout the New Testament. The Father and the Son are connected. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen who? The Father. That's why Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sends. In other words, you can't separate and say, oh, I follow God, I follow the Father, but I reject Jesus. He goes, no, the concept and the will of God and God's purpose and the work of God is to believe in Jesus. He's telling them one must know the Father and be drawn by him in order to come to him. Let me read a few of these verses. I'm just write these down if you want to look them up later. John 8, 42. If God were your Father, you would love me. Right? If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. But God, you don't love me, therefore God's not your Father. Right? He goes on, the implication is John 14, 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. John 14, 9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? John 5:37, the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? And then John 5:23, anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So while on earth, the Father is drawing those who had heard and learned from him, right? Not just who have heard, but who have learned from him. That's what he's talking about in verse 45. These people had a previous prior relationship with God the Father, living by faith when Jesus shows up, looking for the consolation of Israel. Zechariah, like Elizabeth, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simeon, Anna, Peter, James, and John. Those early followers of Jesus. John 1:11. Go back to the very beginning of the book of John. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But all who do receive him are given the right to become what? Children of God. In other words, at this time, by and large, Israel doesn't receive their own Messiah. They rejected Jesus. Why? Look at your outline. They've grown hardened. They've grown calloused. They've rejected the teaching of the Father for so long. In their rebellion, now their eyes are being blinded to the truth of who their Messiah is because of their rebellion. Those rejecting Jesus are doing so because they have first rejected the Father. But Jesus says those who acknowledge the Father are drawn along into acknowledging the Son. This is why in verse 37, look at the text, John 6:37. He says that all the Father gives me come to me. That all who listen and learn from the Father are going to come to me. Jesus says to the crowd, the Father isn't giving you to me. Now, he's not saying this, but the implication is he's saying to them, if you read it, you know, just look at what he's saying. The implication is, since you're not coming to me and you're rejecting me and you think I'm crazy, the Father's not drawing you to me. You're not believers. You're not following him. So how do you expect to follow me? Verse 45, he says, God has taught everyone. He sent the message out to all Israel, right? God has been teaching Israel for how long? How long have the Old Testament, how long did the saints and the Jewish people have the Old Testament? For thousands of years. He's been teaching them. But have they, only some have learned and are ready for the Messiah who haven't grown hardened and calloused. Now, that's the first drawing. Let's say John 12. Look at John 12:32. That's the other place in the book of John where you find that Greek word helko, which means to draw, to pull along. John 12:32. Now Jesus is saying, when I am lifted up, just as Moses in the wilderness put the pole, the bronze serpent on the pole and lifted it up, and anyone who looked to that and put faith in that, that God would heal them of the snake bite and let them live. He says, just like that illustration, I'm going to be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, what's he say? I will draw all people to myself. He'll draw all people to himself. Does that mean everyone is going to respond to that drawing? No. It means the gospel's going to go forward. The Holy Spirit's going to be unleashed. God's going to be convicting the world of all kinds of things, convicting them, leading them, wanting them, desiring for them to come to Jesus. But some will receive it and some won't. They will don't all come. I hear, by the way, it's really interesting that word helko is it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And it's actually used in Hosea 11, verse 4, where God is speaking about Israel and their rebellion against him. And he says, I drew them, I helkoed them with gentle cords with bands of love. Isn't that interesting? How does God draw people? With gentle cords and bands of love. In other words, he's trying to get them to say yes to his invitation. I was to them as one who takes the yoke from the neck, and I stooped and fed them, but they didn't respond. In fact, to the drawing of God. The text goes on to say they refused it. Jesus says in Matthew 23, how often, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not what? You weren't willing. Now, when Jesus is raised up, he commissions the gospel to go into the whole world, right? And God uses the gospel, folks, to draw people to himself, right? Romans 1 says there is, the power of the gospel is God. The gospel has power to draw us to himself. And so in John 6, back to John 6, it's the Father drawing all in Israel who believed in him through the prophets to believe in his Son so as to carry the good news out into the gospel, into the world. Who were the first messengers of the gospel, Jews or Gentiles? Jews. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, and through your people that I'm going to bring through you, Abraham, all the world will be blessed. And so the church was made up of the early disciples were Jewish. And they got their gospel, and they went, and they started sharing the gospel around the world. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1 says. So, what about this next point here? Spoiling your appetite with junk food. We're going to be wrapping things up here shortly. But here's the last few things I think we can glean from our time together in John 6 and this passage. We got to be careful of spoiling our appetite with junk food because that's what the people did, and that's how they developed calloused, hardened hearts. The crowd's problem is they're not looking to Jesus as the true bread. And if receiving him, they're looking at false bread and consuming false bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, two Greek words for life, bios, from which we get biology. You know that, and that speaks of just physical life. But the other word is Zoe. Have you ever met a Zoe? You know, people name their kids Zoe. It's a Greek word for life. And it doesn't speak of biological life. It speaks of a quality of life. And here Jesus uses the word Zoe. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the eternal, I'm the bread of existence. He said, I'm the bread of quality life. I'm the bread of Zoe. In other words, you take me into your own life and the results our eternal life. The result is eternal life, not just eternal existence. Why? Because everyone exists eternally. The question is, are you going to be with God forever or away from God? And Jesus says, I've came to bring you life. You can experience eternal life, Zoe life, now and all the way into eternity. Where do you find your Zoe this morning? Write that down. Where do I find my Zoe? Jesus says, am I looking to junk food, spiritually speaking, as my Zoe, or am I looking to Jesus as the true Zoe? Look at verse 27. Don't labor for food that spoils. In other words, we could say, don't look for Zoe that spoils, false Zoe, right? We can actually spend our lives pursuing something we think will give us Zoe, but in the end, it's nothing more than feasting on spoiled, rotten food. You say, what are those? You know, the Bible mentions all kinds of Zoes, all kinds of false food that we can munch on. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine. Some of it's alcohol or substance. Some people find their whole existence in substances. Or food, Philippians 3:19. It could be food for some of us. It could be 1 Corinthians 4:3 talks about people pleasers. Some of us live to please other people. And if someone's happy with me, I'm happy. If they're disappointed with me, my life is not worth living. I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about other people. They determine your Zoe or your fulfillment in life. It's a false Zoe. How about this one? Luke 14:26. Write that down and look it up, please. Luke 14:26. This is the person who looks to family as the most important thing in their life. And I'm telling you, besides money, money's another one, right? In Matthew 6:19, money's probably maybe the most popular Zoe, false Zoe we can consume. But right next to that, maybe for some of you might even be before it, is family first. And Jesus says, hey, if you don't hate your mom and dad, you can't follow me. Now, What's he saying? We know, right? He's not saying literally hate, but he's saying compared to how much you love me and you feast on me, that's where they need to fall in the hierarchy of things. So I'm telling you, all throughout the scriptures, there's all kinds of false food, junk food we can consume. And it's very easy to fall into the trap of doing just that. But Jesus says, listen, if you try any of those other things for your fulfillment and having contentment and being nourished, you're just going to walk away hungry and empty. I am the bread of Zoe. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you're created for. I'm the one you're absolutely craving down deep inside. In fact, write this down and look it up later. Verses 34 through 40 in John 6 that we looked at, 34 through 40, Jesus says, I, me, or my, referring to himself, 17 times. Do you think he's trying to get across something? Who's the real Zoe here? You see, Christianity isn't a system of belief or a program. It's a relationship with a person. It's not what, it's a who. Only in Christianity do we have this God who weeps, who laughs. In all other religions, their gods are way too lofty for any of that. But in Christianity, it's different. In Christianity, it's a personal God. And he alone satisfies. He alone sustains. He alone nourishes. That means no matter what happens in life, the losses of job, health, relationships, whatever you want to put in that category of losses, no matter what you lose, your soul is never truly devastated if you know Zoe, real life through Jesus. If you have him, because listen, he's more valuable than anything else life could ever give you. And he's more secure than death itself can take away. That's Zoe. That's life, and that's Jesus. He's the bread of life. And even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we're okay. Why? Because he's with us. It's personal. And even when you can't see him or sense him, we trust he's working all things together in our life for the good. By the way, there's never been anyone this egocentric who had more than a tiny handful of followers, a tiny handful of lunatics following them. Think about that. No one. How do you explain Jesus just on that issue? C.S. Lewis said, if Jesus isn't actually God, one of three things has to be true. Either he's the worst liar that ever emerged from the pit of hell, cruelly convincing people to worship him and trust him, or he's a lunatic out of his mind on the level of someone who says he's a poached egg, or he's who he claims to be. Those are the only three options we got. And I'm telling you, the good news is he is who he claims to be, the bread of life. And because he is, we need to do what he says back in verse 27. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And he says the work of God is to believe in him that the Father has sent. So working for the right food, loving and trusting in Jesus. Five times in verses 53 through 58, five different times Jesus says, here's the secret. Feed on me. 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 Bread just can't be read about or talked about or argued about or thought about. Bread, for it to do its job, must be what? Consumed. Taken in. And just as food sustains us when we eat it, Jesus sustains us when we fully consume him and take him in. You see, Jesus is, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus fully committed to you? Look at the cross. Are we fully committed to him? Are we fully ingesting him? Are we consuming him? His life becomes your life. That means he calls the shots. He's the head, we're the body. And contemplating the sacrificial life of Jesus, which we're about to do, even now as we enter into a time of communion. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, "This is take my, you know, the bread is my body given for you. My the juice, the fruit of the vine is my blood shed for you." We commemorate this every Sunday we come together, have communion. And he talks about eating him and drinking his blood and eating his flesh. He's not, as we know, he's talking metaphorically. He's not saying take a bite out of my arm or leg. Right? He's not doing that. And we get to do that. And so when we do that, what we're doing is we're remembering what he did for us. And that's the start of all of it. It's the gospel. Jesus in my place. Contemplating that sacrifice of Jesus draws me into that. That's what draws us when we see him and what he's done. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to convict us to come to God. Just hours before the cross, he takes up that piece of bread and says, "This is my body given." And then those two really important words, key words, "My body is given for you." Do we just rush by that? Jesus says, "I am giving myself for who?" For Ed, for Dr. Linda, for Bob, for Michelle. I'm giving myself for you. You got to make it personal. Jesus is personal. You got to consume him personally. More than finding Jesus merely useful for taking care of our sin problem, we have to find him beautiful for wanting to. See, that's the key. Some people... So let me just pray. Father, we pray that today, as we move into the time of communion, that we will see you more for who you are, the beautiful thing, the beautiful being you are, the beautiful character you have. We would be just amazed by that, that you would love us so much, that you'd put yourself, the God of the universe, in our place. May that melt our hearts continually, Father. Thank you for drawing us with the gospel, for your love story. Father, help us to see that more clearly. And the more we understand it, the more drawn we will be to follow you and walk with you and consume you day by day by day. Father, thank you for your forgiveness for us as we fed so much on junk food, spiritual food that doesn't last. It's just spoiled food. And for those who haven't yet committed to you today, Father, would they help them to sense your drawing of them to the cross? There's nothing better. There's no one else that we could come to. There's no one else we could come to. So, Father, again, we give our lives to you in this time. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.